13 and following, Paul has just explained the essence of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that whoever confesses Him as Lord, and whoever believes that God raised Him from the dead will be saved. Now the question comes is, how do we get people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus to begin to call upon the Lord? How do we get them to confess Him as their Savior? Paul will address this issue in a series of questions. Go on to speak about a whole lot of other things that we'll look at at other sermons. But let's stand as we read from the Word of God, as we consider this question: how can we move people from unbelief into faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word of the Lord. May He bless our hearts with it. Please be seated. Can you think of a face? Can you picture a face of a relative who doesn't know that God forgives sins? A person that doesn't know that their sins are forgiven. Can you see a relative who hasn't experienced the grace of Christ? Perhaps you can think of a person at your office right now. Or if you don't have an office, then maybe a neighbor. Visualize a person who doesn't wake up in the morning and know that God accepts them. There are people all around you, perhaps maybe you yourself, don't know whether you're accepted by God. How do people who are disinterested in God, how do people who have no interest in Jesus Christ, don't believe in Him, how do we get some movement, if that's where you are or your friend is or a neighbor, how do we get them to move from no interest to an interest? How do we get them to move from unbelief to faith and confidence in Christ? He says in the 15th verse, the key, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news. If we can just get people in and around the good news, we will be in great shape. We can begin to move some people from one position to another. What is the good news that he's talking about here? What is the good news that you have if you know Christ? And the good news that your co-workers and friends can have if they know Christ? Well, in this context, the good news is Christ Himself. The good news we have to celebrate is salvation. The good news is that God accepts undeserving people like you and me once they connect to Christ. The good news is that Jesus is Lord. He is in charge of it all. And we talked about people losing their jobs and getting them back. People losing their health and getting them back. Folks, the biggest problem we have is death. Because death steals everything from you. And Jesus is Lord of it all. He's Lord of the health. He's Lord of the job situation. He's Lord over death itself. And the good news is that we can be connected to someone who is enormous and has a tremendous power, enough power to satisfy all your needs in this life. And certainly will in the life to come for those who know Him. And so we can escape the judgment of God. We can have a bright future. We can wake every day with peace of mind if we are connected to Christ, who is the good news itself. And now, how do we move people from unbelief to faith in Christ? How do we do that? Well, it's pretty simple. I mean, it can be summarized simply. We need to be a people who are about promoting the good news. We need to create an environment here in this community, an environment that promotes good news. If we can do that, we're on the road to doing what needs to be done to get people moved from unbelief to faith. There are numerous theories about communication. How does communication take place? There are a number of theories, but as you look at communication theory, there are certain basic components that all theories have in common. For one, there's a sender. This morning, it's me. I want to communicate to you. And there's a receiver. You are the receiver, the second component. And there's a third component, and that's the message. We're out of milk. The car is broken. We need X, Y, or Z. There's a message. And so there's a sender, receiver, and a message. How do we get people to move from unbelief to faith? They need to hear the message. They need to hear the message. In verse 17, he says, faith comes how? By hearing the message. Faith comes by hearing. Verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, we know that. How do we get people to call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe in Him? If they have no confidence in Him? They're not going to call on Him, right? That's what he says in verse 14. He says, how are we going to do that? That's what he asks. How are we going to get those people to believe, to call on someone they don't believe in? And that's when he says, how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Implying they need to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Verse 17. People are lost and don't even know it. And people need to know they're lost. They need to know they need a Savior. And people need to hear who the Savior is. Who the answer is. What the answer is. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. It's interesting in Mark chapter 3, verse 8, it says, when people heard all that Jesus was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan. But only after they heard about the miracles, only after they heard about what he was doing, how he was touching and changing people's lives, and then after they heard, some movement had begun to take place. We need to be convinced in this congregation that people need to hear the message. And I'm not sure that we're thoroughly convinced in our hearts that people need to hear the message. Because we are in an environment where people are told everybody's okay. And why should we spread a message if everybody's okay? People need to hear the music. How many of you have participated in Handel's Messiah, either by attending, maybe as a participant on the singing side, or attending? Any of you? A number of you, right? The Messiah? And you can go, even an above-average choir, when they hit the Hallelujah chorus, they're going to like give you goosebumps. You are, because there's just something wonderful about the message. And can you imagine Handel's Messiah never hearing that music again the rest of your life? Beautiful music needs to be heard. It needs to be heard in order to be appreciated, in order to enter into the joy of it. We need to hear it. And so it is with the good news. Our world cannot appreciate what God has done in time and space and history by sacrificing Himself, how He's willing to humiliate, the Lord of the universe is willing to humiliate Himself, to clothe Himself with pain and frustration, and with all the agonies we feel and more, the judgment of God. That He loves us so much that He extends Himself completely that we might enter into the joy of salvation, forgiveness. People need to hear that God cares and that there's hope. World War II ended. My father-in-law was on a ship time, heading into battle. He found out that war was over. Ship just immediately turned around. They started going back home to their families. Unfortunately, some soldiers were in remote, faraway places during the war. And they continued to fight, and people continued to die even when the war was over. People were continuing to die. And why? Because they had not heard that the war had been won. They hadn't heard the message. How do people come to faith? How do you move people from unbelief to faith? How do you move them out of the path of death into the path of life? They need to hear. There's an answer. Faith comes by hearing. And then he says something else in verse 14. And how can they hear without someone preaching? Folks, this morning, unless I were up here preaching, if I were gone, we would just have the other elements of the worship and no word from God. A message, someone's got to communicate it. Communication doesn't take place without that first component. A speaker could be a preacher, could be a person in the pew, could be anyone who knows Christ. Preaching is essential to create and nourish faith. A while back, there was a letter in the newspaper. I forget, it was one of these editorials or letters to the editor or Dear Abby or something. And the letter, in essence, said something like, I've gone to church for years and listened to, say, over thousands of sermons. And the letter said, why do we need all this preaching? Why doesn't the church spend all that time and energy helping the poor or feeding the hungry? Why doesn't the church do something instead of just talking? And there's no doubt a lot needs to be done in terms of touching people and helping them, medicine or food or whatever. But the letter said, week after week, the preacher stands up there preaching away. And the letter to the editor says, and after all those thousands of sermons, I can't remember one single message. Period. Sometime later, a response appeared, same column. And it said, I'm a grown man now, but I remember growing up how mother used to serve dinner, hot dinner, almost every night. Those days are long gone, pretty much, folks. But mother used to serve hot dinner almost every night to our family. And he said, week after week, year after year, day after day, Mom served us hot dinners. And he listed the number. I don't know what it was. I estimate, he said, approximately 6,525 meals I've eaten from Mom's table. But right now, I can't remember even one single meal. Not one item on the menu. And then he added in the response, but somehow, just somehow, I have a hunch that these meals made a difference and helped me to grow up. Ephesians 4, verse 15, which one of our elders, John Daniello, spoke about so well to us. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Speaking the truth, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. Recently, someone I know close to me was sharing just some words of encouragement with a friend, professing Christian from another church group or denomination. And she said to the girl just some words about Jesus and some words of encouragement. It wasn't preachy or anything. It was just statements of fact. You know, Jesus said, come to me and He'll give you rest or something like that, a few things. And the girl said, you wouldn't make a very good, and they said what the denomination was. You know, it could have been whatever, Episcopalian or Lutheran or, I won't pick on them, Methodist or whatever it was. Could have been Presbyterian for that matter. She said, you wouldn't make a very good church member in our church. And kind of chuckled. And you see, why was the chuckle or why was the comment? See, it kind of captured where a lot of churches are. And they're talking about Jesus. It's like, you know, it's just kind of a personal thing between you and God. So why do we don't want to make sure we don't want to get in other people's faces. We don't want to be invasive upon them, you know. And we shouldn't be mean. It's speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth and preaching, as he says in verse 14, how are they going to hear the encouragement, the good news? How are they going to get the medicine they need? How are they going to get the healing they need? Emotionally, spiritually, so forth, if there's not someone to preach it. And of course, it doesn't have to be a formal preacher. But how's it going to happen unless someone delivers that message of Christ and what He can do for us today and every day? Preaching must continue to be a priority in our lives and in the church. And I would say also formal preaching must continue to be a priority. And I want to thank the church. I want to thank the officers of the church, particularly the elders. Thank the staff of the church. Thank the people here for freeing my time up. That you see, it's obvious that you see preaching is important to this congregation and to the health of it. I want to thank all of you for basically not for trying to clear my time up so I can do what the apostles did. They devoted themselves to two things primarily. Their agenda was the ministry of prayer. A ministry of the Word, we see in Acts chapter 6. They delegated other ministries, mercy ministries, to other officers, other people in the congregation, in their midst. And I appreciate the respect you give for my own time, and so that this can play a prominent role in the ministry here. Preaching. Paul says in other places, preach the Word in season and out of season. Now, I also want to say something else about preaching, because you can't hear without preaching, as he says in verse 14. But sometimes we can't hear. It's not so much the preaching with the words. Sometimes there's noise, and that's the fourth component in communication. You got the preacher or the sender. You got the receiver. You got the message. But then you got noise. You got noise in the preacher's life, and you got noise in your life. See, I have a message this morning I want to get across. But sometimes I get in the way of the message, and sometimes you get in the way. And it's the noise that we've got to learn to strip out and get it out, to purify ourselves every day so that we can hear the message clearly and enter into it in a rich way. And if you want to use a scripture verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 10, make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And in that context, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, of showing respect, don't steal, prove yourself trustworthy. And so what you can have is a church preaching the Word, telling people, but because of the way we relate to our neighbors and our friends, they can't hear the message well. Because you're sending them another message. The noise in your life, which you'll never get it perfect, folks. There's always going to be some noise, but we want to get that noise down as minimal as possible. You understand? In other words, we need to be quick to repent, quick to apologize, quick to make things right, and also quick to do what's right. Don't be sluggish in doing what's right. And we need to get better at living the Christian life. And I think the more we're better at living it, we're also preaching the message of the gospel through the fruit that comes out in our lives. So how can they hear unless someone preaches? So we need clean doctrine and we need clean living. We also need something else, and that's ascending. Look at verse 14 and 15. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? I have a message this morning of good news, God accepting sinners. But I tell you, I wouldn't be here unless I were sent. And the message I got was from the apostles. The apostles wouldn't have given me that message and the church the message unless they were sent. The apostles just didn't show up and just start proclaiming Christ. No, Jesus embraced them and sent them out. And that's the way people begin to move from unbelief to faith when there's a lot of sending going on. In John 20, verse 20, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The Father has sent me, so I am sending you, he told the apostles. And in Matthew 9, verse 35 and following, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few." And then he says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest what? To send out workers." Folks, we need a lot of people who will be willing to be sent. We have a vision for this church. We like to send out missionaries. Send them out. That takes willing people. People who are wrestling with God before God. Some of you may be construction workers. You say, "Well, you're not a preacher or anything." But, you know, God may want to send you out on the mission field to help build a church or to do something else. You might be an administrator. You might be in the medical field or something. God may be calling you. And sometimes we get too close to our own environment. We're afraid to move, to be sent. You know, the church is not just a gathering. It's nice to gather people. But, you know, I think it's probably... I've got to watch it don't go too far. But my hunch is that it's more biblical to be sending than it is to be gathering. Why do we gather if it isn't just to give it away? Why do we gather anything unless it isn't to give it away and use it? And, you know, this church right here would not exist if Liberty Reformed Presbyterian Church in Randallstown were not a sending church. In 5 years, they sent out five groups of people from their church. Go away. Here's 100 of you. Here's 50 of you. Go away. Go to Westminster. You know, go to Catonsville. They gave us 16 or 18, which was a good little start. They give it to Frederick. They sent about 100 or something. I don't know. But different sizes at different times. One every year for 5 years straight. I think they put a strain on their church and their budget and their programs. They might have overdid a little bit. I don't know. But if you're going to overdo it, let's be generous and overdo it. Do it, you know, err on the side of being too generous. And we need to develop more and more our own congregation, a mind of ascending. The very word apostle comes from the root word to send or to commission. And Christ is in the business of ascending out His workers to build His church. And Dr. James Boyce, late minister from Philadelphia, points out that the Great Commission occurs five times in the New Testament. Once at the end of each of the four Gospels and once in the opening of the book of Acts. He goes on to say, "The repetition is significant. Anything God says Boyce, is important. If something is repeated more than once, it's especially important. If it's repeated five times, you can be sure that it's important." Sending. That's why I'm glad we put a hunk of our money in the missions budget, 10 or 12% or something. I hope Liberty was up to 50% of his budget was going to missions. We probably have to get over that initial margin of being a smaller church. Once we get over that margin, I think we might be able to really begin to push that up more and more toward missions. God calls His people to Himself. And in order for that to happen, it takes people being sent to do the work, sent out. And, of course, it can happen on a small-scale basis, too. Sent out into the community, sent out through the programs we do. That whole image of we're not just here doing our own personal thing, our own little world and our own lives, but sent in to penetrate to the community so they can hear the Word. And then, of course, there's one other thing, and we can't neglect this one. And I reach a little earlier in the text, chapter 10, verse 1, and that we need to be a praying church. Because unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor are going to be laboring in vain. We need to be praying for conversion of people around us. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." My prayer is that they may be saved. Paul, ministering to the Israelites, first place he would ever go was into the synagogue. Any new city he went to, he'd always go to the synagogue. And his prayers would accompany him, praying for their salvation. Of course, not all the Israelites accepted the good news, did they? That's what it says in verse 16. What he basically means is that most of them rejected the good news. Day and night, God was sending out messages. They weren't listening. They were hard-hearted. And yet, we got to go, folks. We've got to keep pressing on with the gospel and praying that God's Spirit accompany, God's grace accompany our efforts. We've got to pray that God would raise up a people who might not even be seeking Him. Your neighbors are not seeking Him if they don't know Christ. Nobody's seeking God if you don't know Christ, really, when you think about it. When you get down to the initial impulse, we're all self-interested. We're all going our own way. And we need to pray that God did what He was doing in the early church to the Gentiles, where He mentioned verse 20, right? He says, I turned to a people who weren't even seeking Me and brought them to Myself. I revealed Myself to those who didn't know Me. Remember when Peter was converted? I've mentioned this many times from the pulpit. And he saw the light. Jesus asking, who people say I am? Some say you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, other prophets and so forth. And he said, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16. And then, or is it 18? But Jesus interpreted the response. And what was Jesus' interpretation? He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven. Or we take Lydia. When Lydia responded to Paul's message in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. We need to pray that God will be opening hearts as we preach on Sunday morning. Opening our own hearts, opening the hearts of the people who are guests here. I pray that every morning, before you even get to church, you're praying, Lord, if there's any visitors here, anybody in this congregation who doesn't know the good news, open their eyes. Use Dan to do it. Use the service. Use the message in the songs to do it. Use the preaching testimony of the way we relate to the people, you know, in the congregation, before and after, to do it. The same for you, the people near in and around your life. When you pray, I hope it's just not about your own needs and so forth. Pray for your needs, but be praying for the people who don't know how wonderful the Lord is. Pray for courage for the congregation, for yourself and all of us, that we may declare the gospel more boldly, as Paul prayed, and for clarity. Pray for additional workers. We need people who are willing to evangelize and willing to reach out and take on programs and minister to the community. And pray that our efforts are not in vain. In summary, how can we move people from unbelief to faith? How can we move people from unbelief to faith? We can begin to do it by creating an environment that promotes the good news. Promote the good news. It's that simple. And create an environment that's important to us, that we meditate on the good news personally, that we talk about the good news, that we try to make preaching of the good news happen, praying that the good news will take effect, and do all we can to promote the good news, who is Jesus Christ Himself. He's our salvation. He's the one that makes us right with God. He's the one that forgives you your sins. And He's the one that will help you escape the judgment of God as you believe the good news of His death and resurrection for our sins. As Paul says, close with a reading from the Scripture, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Father, we thank You for this message. Help us to become a beautiful church who learns to promote the good news. Amen.